You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
A little over a year ago, the world's population reached the 5 billion mark. 5 billion people. That's a lot of people. 5 billion. That's a 5 with 9 zeros behind it. Now, you and I don't use such figures, certainly not on our income tax return. Governments and gigantic businesses use those kinds of figures. At any rate, about 3.5 billion of them have never asked the right question in their life. They are being born, they are dying, thousands every day. Most of them are in poverty. Most of them go to bed hungry every night. Most of them are hungry from the day they were born. Most of them will never receive much of an education, if any at all. Yes, the tragedy is that many never ask the right questions, questions concerning life and death, and what they themselves are all about. And perhaps worse yet, if they do ask the right questions, someone gives them the wrong answers. Let me share with you what I mean. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Bible records this account. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, this lawyer in the text asked the most important question every human being should ask, and should have a clear answer to. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Life expectancy on this earth is somewhere in the 70s. Occasionally, folks make it into the 90s, even the 100 years of age mark. But that's rare. But even at that, it's nothing when compared with eternity, an existence that never comes to an end. And it's important to be asking questions about eternity, about eternal life, about what life is all about, and about that life which never ends. The lawyer who asked Jesus the question asked the right question, to be sure. However, he had an ulterior motive. He didn't ask Jesus the question to gain some information which he didn't already have. He didn't like Jesus. He thought Jesus was an impostor. He thought Jesus was arrogant in referring to himself as the Messiah. He had heard Jesus teach. The lawyer was an educated man. He thought he could show up Jesus as a fraud. He thought he could show Jesus up with life's greatest question. He wasn't really looking for an answer. He was looking simply to trap Jesus in his words. Often when people ask life's greatest questions, they have something else in mind. Sometimes they have a preconception of what the answer should be. And that's too bad, because the answers to life and death questions can be found. That's right, they can be found in the Word of God, the Bible. The simple inquirer is really intent in approaching God for a direct answer, and God is ready to give it to anyone who comes to Him with a genuine inquiry. To anyone who comes to Him in spirit and in truth. You want to know how to have eternal life? You want to know how to be saved? Read the Bible. It's there. It's all there. The kind of answers folks are usually looking for in answer to the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" is, "Well, if you live a good life, if you are nice to people, if you do nice things for people, if you give your time and your money for good causes, if you try not to use bad words, if you help wherever you can, then you'll have eternal life." They expect that God is somehow writing it all down in a big book, all those good things, and someday, when we have to stand before Him, He's going to take that all into consideration when we stand before Him on that great day of judgment. And they will say, "Don't you remember, God, when I baked a pie for the people next door when they had a funeral? And don't you remember, Lord, how I shoveled my neighbor's walk that time when he wasn't feeling well? And don't you know how hard I worked at all those bazaars? Look in your book, God. Add it all up. It must count for something. Surely there is enough there to get me into heaven." Then comes the great shock. It's not enough. There simply are too many other kinds of things we have done which justify God's keeping us out of heaven forever. Hateful words, terrible deeds, evil thoughts, trying to get away with things, breaking the law, cutting corners here and there. We simply don't measure up. So if we come to God expecting that He will be favorably impressed by all our good deeds, we are going to be sadly disappointed. There aren't enough. At one time, there was a man in the temple. He turned to God, and with eyes downcast, he humbly stated, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And do you know what? God was impressed. That man had it right. He knew he was totally unworthy of anything from God, totally dependent upon the mercy and the love of God. He didn't have a leg to stand on before God, and God declared him justified rather than the fellow standing next to him who was ticking off for God all the good stuff he had done. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the answer to life's greatest question, namely to throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, depending totally upon Him to justify us. Now let's get back to the lawyer. Jesus knew he was trying to trick him, so Jesus played a little game of his own. He asked a question in return, putting the lawyer on the spot. "What does the law say?" Jesus said. "You have the Bible. What does it say?" Now the tester was being tested, and he knew the right answers. For the law of God truly says, "Love God, love your neighbor the way you love yourself." But the lawyer was in trouble. He wanted to trap Jesus, but Jesus said, "You've got it right." And he would have been well off shutting his mouth at that point, but he still wanted to justify himself by maintaining that the word neighbor needed a definition. "Who is my neighbor?" he asked. And Jesus replied with the familiar account of the Good Samaritan. Let me read that section of the Gospel according to Luke, which tells the story. Jesus replied, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed mercy on him. Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Anyway, Jesus made it plain that the problem of loving the neighbor is not one of definition. Neighbor is not a generality to be defined, but neighbor is an individual to be met. God will define neighbor by laying him across our path, sometimes half dead, in need of us. We don't need steps to define him or to find him. If anything, we will have to take steps to avoid him, as other so-called good people often do. The law is clear. The imperative to love is inescapable. In the final analysis, the question is not, who is my neighbor? Instead, it is, how can I prove to be a neighbor to the man lying across my path? There is one who proved to be neighbor to all of us, Jesus Christ. He truly is the answer to life's greatest question, what must I do to be saved? The answer is quite clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. How is that? Whenever we have failed in our lives of loving God and loving our neighbor, Jesus has taken our place and fulfilled this requirement of God's law for us perfectly. Where we have fallen short of God's expectations, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah said. He went to the cross bearing our sins in himself. He died with those sins. He was buried with those sins. And he arose from the grave on that first Easter with the promise that because I live, you shall live also, eternally. It's all done. It's all squared away with God. Nothing is left to be done to inherit eternal life. Simply believe it, accept it, and you have it. And even that is a gift of God. His Holy Spirit brings faith to people and keeps them in that faith. Martin Luther stated this quite clearly when he attempted to explain where saving faith comes from. He said, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, made me holy, and keeps me in the one true faith. Does this sound too simple? That God has done it all? Yes, it is that simple. Yes, God has done it all in Jesus Christ. Does it sound too good to be true? It may sound that way. Nevertheless, it is true. Well, some might ask, what's the whole point of living a decent life? If God has done it all, why can't we live simply as we please? What's the good of trying to live a good life? The life of the one who believes in Jesus Christ is called a labor of love. The purpose of such a life is not to earn anything toward salvation. Rather, it is a life which says to God over and over, Thank you, God. Thank you for all you have done for me to give me eternal life. A labor of love showered on all those around us, no matter who, no matter where. My mother taught me this little verse when I was growing up on a small farm in western New York, back during the days of the Great Depression, and I have never forgotten it. To me, it sets the whole thing in its proper perspective. I would not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. The answer to life's greatest question, then, is simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God bless you.